Last weekend, the news was filled with heartwarming videos of women hugging their children and their grandchildren on Mother's Day. Many of them had been kept apart from them for about a year because of the pandemic, and now they were finally being able to see them and to touch them face to face. Saying hello to our loved ones is always better than saying goodbye. But at the heart of this passage that we've just read is Jesus's goodbye. He's been with the disciples for 40 days. He's been teaching them, eating with them, fellowshipping with them. But now it's time for him to return to the Father's side, to return to the glory that he had laid aside when he took on a human nature, when he took on the form of a servant, as Paul says in the book of Philippians. This is something that the disciples knew was coming. Jesus had told them, you might remember in John chapter 16, that it was going to be good for them that he leave, that he depart. And I've preached that text probably half a dozen times in my life, and I still stumble on those words. How is it really good for Jesus to have left? Why couldn't Jesus just stick around? Why couldn't he have expanded his healing ministry? Why couldn't he have established his kingdom? Why couldn't he have been there to teach and to forgive sins? And yet here we are tonight in a service of celebration. We're celebrating Jesus' goodbye. We're celebrating the ascension, Christ going back to heaven. And sometimes, if you're anything like me, maybe you think it would be more appropriate to mourn his absence, to think that it would be better for him to be here. Let me give you and me, because I need to preach this to myself as well, but let me give you and me three reasons why we should celebrate the ascension of Christ. The first is that in the ascension, Jesus is enthroned as our King. In the ascension, Jesus is enthroned as our King. The second reason is because when he ascends to heaven, Jesus begins his heavenly priesthood. When he ascends into heaven, Jesus begins his heavenly priesthood. And the third reason is that because Jesus has ascended into heaven, that means that the Holy Spirit has been sent to you and me. Because Jesus has ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit has been sent to you and me. So the first reason, because Jesus ascends into heaven, that means that he is now enthroned as our King. Look at verse 6 with me. In verse 6, the disciples, when they had come together, asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" The disciples have walked with Jesus for about 3 years. They have seen Jesus crucified and then raised again from the dead. They have now spent 40 days with Jesus, and they still misunderstand Jesus. I hope that that gives you hope. If you haven't quite figured out Jesus, you're in good company, okay? The disciples still conceive of his work primarily centered on Israel and primarily physical, political in nature. But Jesus is going to disappoint them, because instead of renewing Israel, Jesus is instituting a new mission to the world. We read in verse 8 that he is sending the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses." The coming of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with the extension of Christ's kingdom on earth. The dominion of God, no longer limited to a small parcel of land on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, but now extending across his rebellious creation. I want you to see that Jesus doesn't really answer the disciples' question in the way that they thought he was going to. Because the restoration of the kingdom is not denied. He doesn't say, no, that's coming later. He doesn't say, no, you've completely misunderstood me. I'm not really a king at all. The rest of the restoration of the kingdom is instead changed. It's not limited to Israel. It encompasses all of creation. Now, it's not physical yet. You can't go to a physical place and say, this is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's not physical until the new creation. But we testify to its existence because it is already present among us since Christ rules and reigns. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he bound Satan by his victory and by his triumph. And because of his victory, because of his triumph, the kingdoms of this world are living on borrowed time and on borrowed authority. We can look around the world today or down through history, and we can see that some governments of this world, some kingdoms, have squandered the God-given authority with which they are supposed to rule justly. But others, even kingdoms that we might look at, governments that we might look at and say, they had it right. As good as they might have been, or as good as they are, they still can't reflect perfectly God's rule of justice and mercy. But all the rulers of this world, both those who conspire against the Lord and his Christ, as Psalm 2 puts it, and those who seek to rule justly, all the rulers of this world will be put into subjection as Jesus extends God's dominion. He will destroy every rule, every authority, every power, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, until finally, he presents the entire created order, now put back into order, now put back into perfect submission after its long rebellion. He will present it to the Father. Jesus' ascension is bad news to the bad rulers of this world. It calls into question their self-derived authority. It holds them accountable to a standard that is higher than their personal power or their poll numbers. It's also a challenge to you and me. It forcefully reminds us that while we live here, our citizenship is elsewhere, and we are not allowed to settle down. We must always keep an eye on the future. This city, this country, these freedoms, they are not our final inheritance. And friends, don't hold them so closely that if they are taken away, your own faith falters. The ascension is a challenge, but it's also a blessing. It's a blessing because in the ascension, we see our King. Our King who suffered so miserably and so scandalously, our King no longer hangs on a cross. Now he is busy about his kingly work. He is raised up to heaven. He is enthroned at God's right hand. He is giving gifts to his church. His sufferings have brought him glory. The ascension means that Jesus has been enthroned as the King. The second thing that I want you to see is that the ascension means that Jesus has commenced his heavenly priesthood. And that's good news for you and me, because with a priest in heaven, we can be assured that our prayers will be answered. How do you know tonight that you are right with God? How do you know tonight that God is pleased with you? How do you know, despite the week that you've had, or maybe the week you're going to have next week? How do you know that God will look favorably upon you? What confidence do you have that He will answer, much less hear, your prayers? Jesus has been established in the ascension as our high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 26 says that He was exalted above the heavens to serve as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is more than His dying as a sacrifice on the cross. Now, He resides in the very throne room of God to intercede in our name and on our behalf, just like the priests did in Old Testament Israel. Now, Jesus' priesthood, it doesn't just include eternal prayer on our behalf. He's not sitting at the right hand of God muttering the same prayer over and over and over again like an incantation. He's actually making eternal reconciliation for us. He is born into heaven, we just sang it, our body, our humanity. Our humanity now stands before God's throne of judgment, and He maintains in His wounded and scarred body the reconciliation that He accomplished by His atonement. I don't know about you, but I sin constantly. And so I need a constant advocate, a constant ministry of a mediator to hold me in continual union with Him. And that's what Jesus does for you and for me. And of course, that gives us confidence now to pray. Of course, that gives us confidence to cry out to Him, both in frustration, in fear, but also in hope and in joy. Jesus is at work for you, even today. He was enthroned as your king, and now He is active as your high priest. The third reason that the ascension is something to celebrate is because Jesus ascending into heaven means that the Helper, the Guide, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit has been sent to you and me. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 1, we read that Jesus had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And what that means is that in His resurrection body, every appearance of Jesus, every word of Jesus was an expression of His new life, His new vitality in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by giving the Holy Spirit to His apostles, to His church, to you, to me, Jesus promises to continue to speak, to continue to act through the power of the Holy Spirit, even though He is seated at God's right hand in heaven. This is why Peter, when he refers back before the incarnation, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. It's because there is such a bond and a union between the second and third persons of the Trinity that He mediates His presence to us. Again, in verse 8, when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to be sent and the disciples will receive power to be the witnesses that God calls them to be, why do they need that power? It's because the work ahead of them will be arduous. There'll be strife and persecutions. They don't have in them what it naturally takes to be witnesses to Jesus. They need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, He's doing more than just empowering them. He's doing more than sending them out on a mission. He's also giving them a gift. He's giving them an inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says that this Spirit, this same Holy Spirit, is the down payment, it's the pledge, it's the guarantee of our heavenly inheritance until we acquire it. I said a minute ago that Jesus has taken our humanity into heaven. He's prepared a place for it, yes. But He is also demonstrating to you and to me that heaven is our place. That we have a place there. That it is not something that is kept away from us. Something that is unreachable. Instead, He is demonstrating that that is also our telos, our end goal. One author said it best. He called it one small sitting down for Jesus and one giant lifting up for us all. Having prepared that place, He will return again to call us home. And He has given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge of that promise. Friends, He is faithful. He is faithful to fulfill that promise. He will come again, as the angels say in verse 11, in the same way that He went into heaven. I don't know about you, but it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. It's like, you know, kids waiting to go to Disney, or, you know, vacation is coming, or we've got a staycation, moms and dads, and it's hard to wait. The Christian church has been waiting for the Messiah much longer than Israel had been waiting by the time that Jesus began His public ministry. And the history of our church suggests that we are not very good at waiting. We swing between an end times fervor that makes us kind of stand on our tiptoes and look for Jesus' coming and ask the same question that the disciples ask in verse 6. Well, now? Are you going to do it now? Is now the time that you're finally going to come and do everything that you promised? And then on the other side is a sort of apathy, a sort of materialistic stupor. And we have to be reminded that Christ, in fact, will come again. That this isn't just about being a better neighbor. It's not just about having morals to pass down to the generations. That we're actually looking for the physical return of our King. Friends, Jesus' ascension doesn't just give us hope that someday we will also ascend in resurrection to heaven. It also tells us something about our present day existence. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that right now, tonight, right now, you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even tonight, you enjoy a taste of your ascension into heaven. I can't grab hold of that truth all the time. It's hard for me to apprehend that truth on a day-to-day basis. Maybe when you burn the dinner, or get a flat tire, or kick the dog, or yell at your roommate, your thoughts are as far from the ascension as any time. And yet, that's why God calls us to gather, to worship. That's why God brings us together in a place like this, on a night like this. Because every time you hear a minister call you into worship and invoke the Lord's presence among us, you can be assured that Jesus also gathers with us. And we participate. Even if it's in just a small taste, we participate in the joy and in the glory of heaven. Our worship does not just take place here in Austin, Texas. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that our worship is joined to that of the angels and the host of heaven. We gather together with those whose names are written in the book of life. And that reality, That reality is especially played out for us when we gather around this table, when we eat this supper. Because at this table, Jesus, who is absent from us, really and truly in His body and blood, ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, that Jesus draws close to you and to me. It's not because the elements change. It's not because the bread suddenly becomes the body of Christ in some mysterious way, or the wine suddenly becomes the blood of Christ in some mysterious way. No, Jesus, He is still in His human flesh. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are raised to heaven. And as we are raised to heaven, we feast on Christ and all of His benefits. He feeds us with the power and the energy and the virtue of His glorified life. When we partake of this supper by faith, a faith that fixes on the reality of who Jesus is, then we are lifted up into His presence, and we are nourished by His life. Do you want to be with Jesus? Do you long for His presence? He doesn't just send us a postcard saying, "Wish you were here." Instead, He meets us every time we gather to hear the word preached, to eat and drink the supper that He has given us, to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. We are brought face to face with our glorious King. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need as much Jesus as we can get. We need to know His rule and authority as our King. We need to know His priestly intercession, the work of His mediation at Your right hand. And Father, we need to know the power of the Holy Spirit that He sent. Father, tonight, as we gather for worship, breaking out of the routine of our middle of the week, would You allow us to be with Jesus in such a profound way that we would know that we were in His presence tonight, that we would be forever changed because of His work among us. Well, Father, strengthen us, we pray, by Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.